Good morning. We are in 2 Peter and chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for this indoor place to meet and to come in and to be cool. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all of the comforts of life and the things that you've given us so richly to enjoy, Father, in this world. And Lord, of course, for the eternal things, for the things of eternal value that you've given to us, Father. These are the things that get us through this life and get us through with joy and with glory. And Father, for all of your provision, we thank and praise you. And of course, your word is included in that provision. And we pray that you would walk us through it, guide us through it this morning and throughout the service today. In the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, amen. 2 Peter and chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse 3, and we'll read a few verses down. Peter writes, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." All right, let's stop there for now. We have been working our way now through 2 Peter here, and we've spent the last few weeks as we begin this study in these first few verses, and we did get down through verse 3 last time, and we've been seeing, I guess, kind of as an overview of this portion of Scripture, these first four verses or so, that there is there's tremendous instruction here on a kind of how-to level that Peter gives to his people. It's a very practical portion of Scripture as far as introductions go. Introductions in Scripture, well, they're always instructional, but they tend to be kind of, hi, how are you? Thanking God for you. You guys, and then you kind of get into the instruction. Peter jumps right in here with this introduction to this epistle as a deeply and highly instructional portion of Scripture. We've seen that their faith comes through the righteousness of God, that grace and peace comes through the knowledge of God, that life and godliness by the power of God, and we've talked about all of these things, glory and virtue by the calling of God. And then as we go into verse 4 here, we've got partakers of the divine nature by the promises of God. Read that verse again, verse 4. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature." So here again in verse 4, Peter repeats that kind of how-to mentality that he's been carrying through since the beginning, and he doesn't just tell them what they have, but he tells them how they have it and how to access it, where it comes from, and how to tap into it. So now, when Peter says there in verse 4, we got through verse 3 last time. Verse 4, he starts out by saying, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." Now, I don't want to really spend too much time on the first word in the verse there, but there's an opportunity here because there is, when you're reading scripture, there is a there's what you call a rule of antecedent, and that is that if you're wondering what a particular word is referring to, well, then you go back to the immediate reference before it, and generally that's the rule. It's if you have a pronoun, for example, well, who's that talking about? Well, who was the last person named? And that's generally the rule that you go by. But that doesn't always work, and I'm telling you that, and I've pointed that out to you before, because people will get in arguments with you on Bible interpretation, and they'll say, rule of antecedent, this is the antecedent, that's what it's talking about, but it isn't always. That is not a hard and fast rule. And this is a kind of a classic example of a kind of confusing situation here. What is Peter referring to by the word whereby? Is he taught the immediate antecedent to whereby is the glory and virtue? So is it by glory and virtue that are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises? Or is it the knowledge of him that hath called us through glory and virtue, whereby, that is, by him are given to us, or by the knowledge of him? Or do you have to go back further than that? Is it through life and godliness that the promises are given to us? Or is it his divine power? I mean, you can keep taking that back. I can see it going back to the beginning of verse 2. And actually, that's where I think he's taken that from, by that grace and peace that he's just prayed upon them, as it were, that would be multiplied for them, whereby, by that grace and peace, are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. But I wouldn't get in a fight with you about it because I'm not sure. So sometimes, you know, there's things hard to be understood, and you know, rules established by scholars tend to become kind of codified and, you know, undeniable truth, and they're not. You have to be able to kind of think for yourself too, and you know, and use a little bit of our own brain power to discern these things. So whereby, and no doubt it's probably true in some sense of all of those things, are given unto us through those things. So let's do that. Let's make it the body of those things in verse 2 and 3 that came before. Whereby, by all of those things, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now, come with me to start with to Ephesians in chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Because we've already established this multiple times, but far be it from me to miss an opportunity. Ephesians chapter 2. The people Peter is writing to are recipients of some promises. Promises, obviously, from God. Ephesians chapter 2, and in verse 11, Paul says, writing to the Ephesians, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." So when Peter says that by those promises, that these people not only have promises, but by those promises they are partakers of the divine nature, number one, he's not writing to you and me, and that's the point there, going to Ephesians chapter 2, but also to understand that it is not by those covenants and promises that you and I are made partakers of the divine nature. If our relationship with the Lord to the extent that it is the same or similar as these people, it comes by different means for them than it does for you and me. And that's why it's important that Peter is laying out these how these things are coming to them. It's important to understand that and to know the mechanism and the details behind that. Because that stuff is practical truth. It will change the way you live and the way you relate to God. If you know not only what you have, but how it came to you and how it didn't. So Peter, now he says that we've received some exceeding great, and there's that word again, precious promises. And Peter loves that word. So exceeding great and precious promises. Well, come with me and we could spend our whole time here looking through the Bible at all the exceeding great and precious promises. But take a look with me back at in Romans. Romans, and we're going to go, I'm thinking chapter 10. And it probably won't be. Yeah, chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 4. Exceeding great and precious promises. You know, the nation of Israel was made some great and precious promises. Romans chapter 9, Paul writes in verse 3, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." I've pointed out to you before, Romans chapter 9 is such a stark departure from everything that's come before. It's such a definite break and change of direction in the book of Romans, because Paul is when you come into the end of chapter 8, Paul is absolutely in glory. He's talking about nothing. I am persuaded that life or death or angels or principalities or powers, things present, things to come, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he and chapter 8 has been building since chapter 1, when we were down here and sinners and all of that, you know, didn't want to retain God and our knowledge and change the glory of God into an image and all of that stuff back there in chapter 1. And he's been bringing us up through chapters 2 and 3 and through the salvation there, and then the assurance in chapter 5, and then the Christian life in chapter 6 and 7 and 8. And he kind of gets you to this crescendo in at the end of chapter 8, and then you hit chapter 9. And he says, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart." So it's like he gets to the end of chapter 8, where he's talking about nothing shall be able to separate us, and he slams into a wall right there at that point. Because now what he's thinking about is what he says again in verse 3. That nothing shall separate us brings him to this: "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, separated from Christ. I could wish that something could separate me from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Why? Because Israel was in fact separated from God, fallen, cast away. That's what Romans 9, 10, and 11 is about. So that just stark contrast there. It's stark, it's striking. "Who are Israelites," verse 4, "to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the service, the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." So that's Israel. Israel's got all of those things, that all of those benefits, all of those, you know, Paul says, "What advantage then hath the Jew?" Much, every way. They had it. They had exceeding great and precious promises. Everything from, well, here, look back in chapter 4. Don't need to list them all. We understand what the promises were. Going back to Adam, but going back to Abraham especially. I'm going to give you this land and that inheritance in that promised land. But it goes beyond that. Romans chapter 4, verse 13. For the promise that he, Abraham, should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. See, that's the promise. What did God promise to them? Everything. He promised them the world. You ever have someone promise you the world? God can make good on that promise. He promised Abraham and his seed the world. Everything. That's what you call an exceeding great and precious promise. That promise is worth something. That promise has got some value. Now, of course, the value that promise has is earthly and physical. And in the end, temporal, because this world is going to be destroyed in the end. Yes, there will be a new one, but it's going to be a modified situation. So this world that, Hebrews says that Abraham, when he was walking back and forth through the land, never did build himself a house. He just lived in tents the whole time. Because the city he was looking for wasn't really here. The city he was looking for was the city built by God. So when Peter says, see, you're inherit, and the Lord told him in the Sermon on the Mount, the meek shall inherit the earth, right? Same deal. When you've got those kind of promises, Peter, what he's talking about here, he says, we've been given these great and precious promises whereby, by those promises, we are partakers of the divine nature. Now, God can promise you the world, but that doesn't make you a partaker of the divine nature. There's some other promises that Peter is talking about here. Come with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Now we're going to have to get this from the beginning, verse 1. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he had showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. Now, that promise of the Father that they're supposed to go back to Jerusalem and wait for, of course, is the coming of the Holy Ghost. And that is a promise that once fulfilled made them partakers of the divine nature. Now that promise didn't enrich them in this world at all, did it? The Lord did not send the Holy Ghost down with coins to fill their pockets. In fact, once they got the Holy Ghost, they started selling the stuff that they already had and giving their money away, throwing it into the common pot. They became poor when the Holy Ghost came. But Peter says Not only are these great promises, not only are these exceeding great promises, these are exceeding great and precious, valuable promises. You know what the Lord says? The Lord says, what profit is it to a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? See, Peter, when he talks about, as much as he does, about the value of things, that word precious and other words that he uses, he knows what precious is. And we need to understand that too. And we've said that, you know, through these studies. And it's easy to say, yes, you know, spiritual things are of more value in that. But to be content, Paul says godliness with contentment is great gain. See, the Lord, you notice all these words? What profit is it for a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Godliness with contentment is great gain. These great and precious promises, it's wealth. It's all about wealth. But we need to have our minds and our eyes on the right thing. Because to be content, Paul says, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Now that's not much. You know, get off on this. We really don't. There's not too many people in this country who know what it is to be poor. There's just not. There's some, but not a lot. Poor food and raiment. You know, it's funny. You go out into outdoor life activities and things like that. There's something they call a rule of threes, and it has to do with the things you need to survive. And it goes something like this, if I can remember it. It's, you can go three minutes without air. You can survive 3 hours without shelter, exposed to harsh elements. You can survive 3 days without water. And you can survive 3 weeks without food. So that's the rule of threes. Those encompass the things that we need to survive. That's why Paul says having food and shelter, having food and raiment, which is shelter, something between me and the outside, let us be there with content. If we have food and shelter, and food includes water and, of course, air we don't have to worry about, we have what we need. Poor equals less than that. And rich equals more than that. So if you have food and something to stand between you and the outside, like this nice, these walls with the air conditioning behind us and all of that, if you've got that and you don't need the air conditioning, anything above and beyond that makes you rich. That's what rich is. I have what I need, plus. That's wealth. That's being rich. Having food and raiment, that's neutral. I can be content right there. If I have less than that, then I'm poor. Then I got an issue to deal with. But whatever, I have more than. And then Paul takes that further. And he says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing that, which is good, that he may have, why? To give. To give to who? To give to him that needeth. To give to him that doesn't have, that is actually poor. So, wealth, you know, worldly wealth, what does it profit a man? Worldly wealth is a highly relative thing. Because if you're talking about just strict technical definitions, that's it. You got food and shelter. Anything beyond that, you're rich. If you got, the only way you're poor is if you got less than that. So to get the right perspective on on what is precious and what is of value. What profits me? Peter, when he talks about these great and precious promises, he's not talking about inheriting the world, although he will. He's going to. He has that promise too. But that promise doesn't make him partaker of the divine nature. That's not the one he's talking about. He's talking about this one here in Acts chapter 1, John chapter 16, all these other places where the promise of is the Holy Ghost, God dwelling in you, able, giving you all things that pertain to life and godliness, as Peter said in the previous verses there. So we need to keep that. We need to keep that in mind, not only, you know, because it makes us better people and we need to be growing and exercising godliness, but because it'll make you a happier person. It'll just, I mean, you gotta get, you know, the right perspective, because as long as, you know, as long as somebody's up here and you're down here, I don't care if food and shelter is way down here and you're way up here. As long as someone is here, you're going to be dissatisfied and discontented if you don't keep a right perspective on things. And guess what? Someone is always going to be here, okay? Always. And that guy's looking at the guy above him. So, you know, we need to not be caught in that trap. We just need to see the reality of the things that God has given to us that are of actual value, actually precious. So, back in 2 Peter. Whereby, by all those things that came before, verse 4, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Now that idea of exceeding great and precious promises, come with me, get Hebrews chapter 8, let's get to this time, get Hebrews chapter 8, get 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Hebrews 8, 2 Corinthians 3. Because Peter's got something very specific in mind, and it's exactly what we're talking about, but kind of a expanded version of what we've been talking about. We've talked about the Holy Ghost, and that's a very specific blessing, but that coming of the Holy Ghost and the indwelling of God is part of a larger promise that was made to the nation of Israel. That's called the New Covenant, right? The law came and said, here's what God wants you to do, do it. And the New Testament came, that's the Old Covenant, the New Covenant came, or will come in its full, and says, here's what God wants you to do, and here's the ability to do it. Now that's an exceeding great and precious provision and promise. Hebrews chapter 8, one verse here. Verse 6, but now we're talking about the, not one verse, let's back up and get the context. The Lord Jesus Christ, verse 2, is a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. So we're talking about the new versus the old, the Mosaic tabernacle versus this new thing. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. So that's the Mosaic program. But now, we know that phrase, right? But now, he hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. So we're talking about exceeding precious promises, a more excellent ministry. By how much also he is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. So you got a more excellent ministry, a better covenant, established on better promises. So when Peter says we've received exceeding great and precious promises, that's what he's talking about. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He's talking about that new covenant blessing. Now look, the new covenant is gonna part of that new covenant is the regathering of Israel and bringing them into the land and causing them to inherit the earth. But again, the reason that all that is able to happen finally in the end is because God, by that new covenant and by giving the Holy Spirit, causes them to walk in His statutes, gives them, makes them partaker of the divine nature, gives them true holiness in their, not just positionally, but in their life and in their walk. They are partakers of the divine nature. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, Paul, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. See, when Paul talks about the New Testament, that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about all the promises and things that were made to Israel, the covenants and promises and the new covenant and all of that kind of stuff. He's talking about one thing, and he's talking about the Spirit versus the letter. That's what the New Testament means to Paul. He's a minister of that, of the working of the Spirit rather than of the letter of the law. So that working of the Spirit, God doing the work in you, is at its essence a new covenant or a New Testament blessing, something that was that people had been looking forward to if they knew well enough. He means the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. For if the ministration of death, and that's the old covenant, now the ministration of death, that's quite a title for that revelation and program of God, isn't it? The ministration of death. Well, that's what it ended up being. The ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation, okay, so now it's the ministration of death, it's the ministration of condemnation, and that's glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that, see, we're talking about exceeding great and precious promises. For even that which was made glorious, that old thing, had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. And then Paul goes on and he relates that to you and to me. So he kind of takes that old versus the new, and he shows how that exceeding great aspect to this new thing, like we just read in Hebrews, better covenant, better promises, and so forth, that transfers to you and me in a sense. But we'll see later on in 2 Hebrews, we're actually going to be back in this passage, and Paul is talking about that plus. So he's got, you got the glory of the old, you got the glory of the new, and then you got something else. But Peter's not that far. That's for you and me. So Peter's talking about that glory that excelleth, that excellent promise, back in 2 Peter. So the language he's using there is very specific and purposeful. whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. You know, I got a book on my shelf at home called The Precious Bible Promises. Anybody got that book? It's kind of a classic. No? I'm surprised. What it is, it's a list of all the promises in the Bible, which is a nice thought. And it has an index kind of thing under subjects. What do you need a promise about? You know, wealth, health, relationships, love. And it lists all the promises in the Bible that relate to that thing. Now, of course, the problem with a book like that should be obvious to you, right? Because all the promises in the Bible weren't made to you. Of course, the very existence of that book shows that the author of that book is not aware of that. But and that's where that title, Precious Bible Promises, comes from, is out of this verse. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Now, partakers of the divine nature, come back to Hebrews again. Hebrews chapter 12. Get Hebrews chapter 12 and get Ephesians. I'm going to call it chapter 4. We'll see when we get there. Hebrews chapter 12. Ephesians chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 12. And let's pick it up in verse 3. We're going to have to read down a little bit here. This passage is in Hebrews chapter 12, is talking about chastening. And it's talking about physical chastening, and in the immediate sense, context, it's talking about persecution. Hebrews 12:3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. Now that verse, I don't know if you've ever sat and obeyed that verse, to actually consider the contradiction of sinners against the Lord Jesus Christ, and what that actually was, and what it meant, and what was going on within him in that situation, in that circumstance. Basically the difference between heaven and hell being played out right there, and he was heaven. It's mind-boggling. Consider that him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye, and that too, sinners, being all sinners, every sinner who ever lived or ever would live, against him, against the Lord Jesus Christ. He on one side, and all of us on the other side. And he took it on for us. Now the reason to consider that is lest you be weary and faint in your own minds. So these sinners acting against me, what's the cure for getting down about that? Well, think about sinners acting against Christ. And he says, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now, of course, that word yet, that's kind of a scary word in that verse, isn't it? That means it's coming for these Hebrews. And maybe for you and me, who knows? You know, I mean, the body of Christ has not been immune from that over the last 2,000 years. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not. Now you know, but here verse 8. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. You know, I've had so many Christians just tying themselves in knots over these verses come to me saying, I don't have any chastisement in my life. God isn't chastening me. What is wrong? What's going on? Because that verse basically says that if you're not being chastened, you're not a son of God. You're not saved. So then you got to explain to people, okay, look at the title of the book there. What does that say? It says Hebrews. Are you a Hebrew? No, I'm not a Hebrew. Okay. Then they get smart and they say, well, I'm not an Ephesian either. But then you have to explain to them and explain to them that if you're not, the answer to that question is, if you're not receiving chastening of the Lord, it's your fault. Because the chastening of the Lord is not coming from out here today in persecution and sickness and in all kinds of... The chastening of the Lord is coming first from His Word. So if you're not receiving chastening, why not? Secondly, it comes from the saints. So if you're not in a position to be rubbing shoulders with the saints, why not? See, if you're not receiving chastening, you got to turn to yourself and say, I need to get in a position where I can receive some chastening. Get in the Word. Get with the saints. And of course, if that doesn't work, well then, you're going to start reaping what you sow, and the world is going to get you anyway. So, and that's where it ends up. And then he can go, oh, now I'm being chastened. Yeah, you're being chastened because you wouldn't get with the saints and you wouldn't get in the Word. That's why you're being chastened. Anyway, we haven't got to the verse yet. Furthermore, verse 9. We have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? So now that's what we're talking about. We're talking about spiritual versus the physical. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now when Peter says that by these divine promises, great and precious promises, we have been made partakers of his divine nature, that's what he's talking about. Being partakers of his holiness. Now you notice that is by the nature of God. Peter is not so much talking about the relationship with God. When you and I think about being partakers of the divine nature, it kind of means something a little different to you and me, being members of the body of Christ. That's like an organic union. We've been made one. We're His body, so we partake of His divine nature in a you know, kind of incomprehensible way, really. What Peter's talking about is he's talking about escaping the corruption that's in the world through lust. That's how he finishes that verse. So when he talks about being partakers of the divine nature, he's talking about their behavior, their holiness, being able to walk and live all things that pertain to life and godliness, the things that these great and precious promises have given them, have done for them. The Holy Ghost comes in and causes them to walk as God commands them to walk. Back in Ephesians chapter 4. So when he says partakers of the divine nature, well, one aspect of the divine nature is holiness, right? So they are partakers of his holiness. The Lord told them, before the Holy Ghost ever came, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, I don't know what they thought when they first heard that. But they said, Lord, you know, good luck getting me there, because because I can't. And he knew that they couldn't, so he made the provision, and he brought them there. He made them partakers of the divine nature. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, we're here, lest we think that that only applies to those Pentecostal saints that had that new covenant power that they had. Here's me and you, of course, in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. Okay, so don't do all of that stuff. If so be that you have heard him, you've been in the Word, and you've been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. See, Peter says in our verse, you've been made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So this is the same kind of thing that Paul is talking about here. Put off that old man. Now, you and I, we haven't escaped that corruption through lust. We've still got it with us in one sense. In another sense, we have escaped it. Why? Because that old man has been killed, and the new man has been created, right? Read on. And that you put on, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God, partakers of the divine nature, after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So there's that partaker of his holiness again. So that those that ability has been given to you and me too. It's been given differently, so you just need to know how to use it, just like Peter is telling his folks how to use theirs. You need to know how to use yours, and it's through the grace of God, but through faith, by the grace of God. But it's the same result. That corruption that's in the flesh and in the world through lust gets put away, and all of a sudden, we are created in righteousness, and you see what he says there, true holiness. Right? Fake stuff for you and me, okay? True holiness. That's whatever Peter's talking about, being partaker of the divine nature, that's definitely involved there. Divine nature goes beyond God's holiness, but that's primarily what he's talking about, contrasted to the lusts that they've escaped otherwise. All right, what did we do there? One verse. Okay, sorry. I had about six verses there I was going to get through. All right, we're done. It's 10:30. Do you have a comment or a question? Yeah, Ben.
No matter what we see in the mirror, we can be happy to read Colossians 2:10.
You're complete.
It says we're complete in him, not in ourselves.
Amen.
But in him.
Amen.
Complete
in him. Absolutely. Spend a lifetime learning what that means. Yep. In him. Yeah. Yeah, Dwayne.
Why do you think Paul used that term, New Testament? And he said he had made us able ministers of the New Testament.
Yeah.
You think about New Testament, think about Israel, think about New Testament.
Right. Right. I think he's talking about what he specifically lays out there in that verse, and that is the difference between the letter, serving God through the letter, and serving God through the Spirit. To that extent, there is a relationship between the body of Christ and the New Testament, the New Covenant. Now, I know there are other very good brains here in this room that you could talk to and would tell you that there's a difference between the New Testament and the New Covenant, and it would do you well to get into that conversation because it's a very interesting one. But I don't know enough about it to tell you. But as far as I can tell right now, he's very specific in that verse. He's not just we've got all the New Covenant blessings, we have not inherited the earth, you know. It's letter versus spirit is what he's talking about. Yeah. Yeah, but
when you were saying that whereby going up to verse 2, if you wanted, you could also take it back right to verse 1 where it says that a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ to them that have obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of God.
Whereby.
And that would,
right.
That would include all of them.
That's an excellent point.
And then it also goes back to the one you brought up, the Romans 13 was the same thing. Faith through the righteousness of God.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, and that whereby could well go back up to that faith, all the way up to verse 1 there. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, Bill.
Okay, but in Hebrews chapter 8, you stopped at verse 6. Mm-hmm. But if you stopped at verse 7. But at verse 8, finding fault with them, you say it in all the days, the way, I'm sorry, 7. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then the second, then should no place have been sought for the second.
Right.
That means if the Ten Commandments that the Hebrews lived by were given, if they would have lived to that degree, then it never had been a cross. Christ would never have come.
Right. If the old covenant was sufficient to get them through, and the insufficiency was not in the covenant, was in the people. Right. Nevertheless, had the old covenant been sufficient for their salvation, you would never need a new covenant. The reason you need a new covenant, the fact that there is a new covenant, proves that the old covenant is not what God all that God wanted for things to be. And that we can't do it, and that's Paul's point there too, again about the letter and the spirit. Yeah, that's doing it in our own flesh, and having God do it through us, and that's a great and precious difference. All right, thanks, y'all.